The Doctrine of Unlimited Atonement, Part 2. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is, of course, the Doctrine of Unlimited Atonement, Part 2. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to rebound, if necessary, to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, thank you for all that you have provided for us. Thank you for the Doctrine of Unlimited Atonement, which reflects your grace and your plan and your purpose for all mankind. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things we're going to study, make them a source of challenge and blessing in this, the angelic conflict, in Christ's name. Amen. We've only got 3 points, I think, or 4 points in the Doctrine of Unlimited Atonement. We're on point three when we left off, and that was looking at the verses that talk about unlimited atonement. We noted that there's a false doctrine of limited atonement, and this is not biblical. And there are numerous verses. Limited atonement, basically in a nutshell, says that Christ only died for the sins of those that would believe in him. And this is not true. This violates, of course, many other concepts that we've studied. God is absolutely fair. That would violate that concept. We've already seen last time God's desires. He desires that all humans should be saved. And so if he desires all humans to be saved, he obviously provided a pathway for all humans to be saved. The fact that Christ died circa 30 AD on the cross is that answer. Now, that fact doesn't save you. That's the minus side of salvation. But it makes every human a candidate for salvation. It also makes every human a candidate for election. But, of course, only those that will believe and do believe and have believed are elected, and they were elected in eternity past. Those that God knew would not believe were not elected. But to say that God didn't provide equal opportunity, of course, would violate his character. And so he did, and therefore the scriptures are many that talk about Christ dying for the sins of the world. We studied last time Hebrews 2:9, which is on page 648, and we noted, I didn't expound on this, but it says, "But we do see, blepo, him who is made for a little while lower." So him, of course, is the Son of God. He's made for a little while lower than the angels, and that word is angelos. Now, angels have superior bodies to us right now. They share in common things that we have, such as the volition. And we know that angels were made before humans were made, and they were made perfect, because God doesn't make anything that's not perfect. And so angels were made perfect, and we had an angelic conflict where Satan revolted, and he pulled off at least one-third of these beings onto his side. And so in the fullness of time, Christ was made a little lower than the angels. What's a little lower than the angels? Humans. Or the next category below the angels. Now, their bodies, of course, are superior to ours, physical body, but there'll come a time when our resurrection body will be superior to the body of angels. Now, angels, you'll see in the Old Testament, they often associate the word light with angels. So perhaps they're made out of some type of a light substance in terms of their body. We just don't know. Although the word angel is mentioned more times in the Bible than the word love. And yet, of course, in the Old Testament, the distinction between the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the time of Christ, the two main divisions of the religious schools of thought, Sadducees didn't even believe in angels. And yet it's all over the Old Testament, which tells you that they didn't really read the Old Testament scriptures too closely, because they also didn't believe in the resurrection, which is all over the Old Testament as well. So it says he's made for a little while, and that would be the 30-plus years he was on the earth, lower than the angels, and it gives his name Jesus. Why is it just used the name Jesus? Because it emphasizes his humanity. this verse emphasizes his humanity. And then we talk about what he did, the suffering, pathema, which means extreme suffering of death. We noted the word thanatos, which means spiritual death in this case. And after he suffered the spiritual death on our behalf, he was crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. The grace of God is the plan of God. And he tasted death for who? For everyone. And that includes the believers and the unbelievers. What death did he taste? Spiritual death, because the penalty of sin is spiritual death. And of course, we finished off last time with 1 Timothy 2:6, who gave himself as a ransom. And of course, the ransom is you have to pay a price. When you have someone that's in captivity, you have to pay a price, which is a ransom. Well, who's in captivity? We are. We're in the devil's world. We're in the devil's kingdom. We're born with an old sin nature. So you can't ransom yourself. Jesus Christ paid the ransom for all. That word is pos. And then the testimony given at the proper time. And of course, God's timing is perfect. His timing was perfect when Christ came into the earth. So we'll pick up where we left off in 1 Timothy 4:10. For it is for this we, this is Paul, of course, and his traveling seminary team, labor. And this is the word K-O-P-I-A-O, which means to labor, to grow weak from the work that you're doing. So if you're hauling wheelbarrows of rocks or making little stones out of big stones, you're doing a lot of labor. So Paul and his team are doing extreme labor and strive. And that's ago itzomai, which means to enter a contest in the gymnastic games. When you enter a contest in the gymnastic games, like running or wrestling, you're putting everything in it that you possibly have because you want to win. Because we have fixed, and that's elpizo, which means to trust in, our hope, elpis, which is confidence, on the living God, who is the Savior. That's the word soter, and that is, of course, refers to what he did. He's the Savior, the one who delivers us in the kingdom of God. So he is God, he's a living God, and he's also the Savior. Living God refers to his deity, of course. Savior refers to his mission, what he did. And, of course, he performed this mission in his humanity. 1 Peter 2:24, which we're going to study in a little bit, makes that very clear. But here, it emphasizes the fact that he is God and he is the Savior. Of who? Of all men. And that word is anthropos. It's not the word adolphos, which would be brothers, where you can make a case, well, it's just believers only. No, it's all men. Anthropos is the general term for mankind, male and female. And then it says, especially, malista, means above all, of believers. Now, why do we emphasize believers and carve them out from all mankind? Obviously, they're the ones that took advantage of the concept of unlimited atonement. The all mankind has a category. So obviously, you've got all mankind, which would consist of this block. And let's say that much is the believers. The rest of the knuckleheads said no. And so they reject the work of Christ on the cross, and we know why. John chapter 3 tells you why. They love the darkness more than the light. They hate the light. And of course, they hate the light because it reveals their deeds as being worthless. And they don't like to be called worthless. They want to be patted on the head. They want the approbation of God through their morality, their rituals, and their good deeds. That's why they hate the light, because the light excludes everything you can ever think of or do to gain the approbation of God. So why do unbelievers reject the light? Because it would cause them to admit that they're no damn good. And they just don't want to do that. They somehow have this idea that they're just lovely people. Well, relative to other humans, you might be better than other humans, but relative to God, who's perfection, you are not lovely people, neither am I. And so we carve out in this verse, especially, which means above all, and absolutely above all, of believers. And that's pistos, which means the faithful ones, which is correctly translated here, believers, because we took advantage of the advantages. The advantages are our limited atonement. The rest of mankind, the anthropos, they said no. Galatians 1:4. Who gave Didymi himself for our sins, harmartia. In other words, God cannot allow sin to come into heaven because he's perfection. He also, as we know, will not allow human good to go into heaven. That's what's destroyed at the judgment seat of Christ. And interestingly, the unbeliever does not go to hell for sin, as we're going to study in a little bit, because that would be double jeopardy. If Christ died for the sins of the unbeliever, which he did, he can't mention sin again. He doesn't. Revelation chapter 20, he doesn't mention sin. That's not on your indictment. Your bill of indictment has nothing in there about your sins. Your bill of indictment simply says, you don't have my righteousness. And how do you think you're going to have fellowship with me, with perfect, with holiness, righteousness, and justice? And of course, their answer is, well, we've got our own righteousness. And that's not good enough. But sin is never mentioned again, except by evangelists that don't know Bible doctrine. It's never mentioned again for the unbeliever or the believer. You're not judged for your sins at the judgment seat of Christ. We studied that concept. You're evaluated for what you did while you were in time. Now, the fact that we sin all the time, of course, God knew that. He died on the cross for those sins that we do all the time. And so the issue is just staying in fellowship. And so when you commit the sin in time that he died for 2,000 years ago, doesn't cause you to lose your salvation, but it does put you out of fellowship, which is with the Holy Spirit in the church age, and you're out of the bottom circle. You're in the carnal system. You're in Satan's circle. Haven't lost your salvation, but how do you get back in the divine system? Just rebound. Name the sin. And that's a grace system as well as salvation's a grace system. And so we have, he gave himself for our sins so that we might, so that he might rescue. And that means ex-ario, which means to pluck out us from this present evil, poneros. And that word is the word here. It should be wicked, or evil is fine. Evil's good. Poneros, age, aion, or aion, which is, of course, that's, we're always in the evil age, ever since the fall of man. According, which is the word kata, according to a normal standard, to the will, thelema, of our God and Father. So this is the will of God. Well, what's the will of God? Well, we know the will of God. That was the first verse we studied. 1 Timothy 2, 3 to 4. Says the will of God right there. I want all humans to be saved. And I want all believers to reach maturity. Now, you can't spot error unless you know the truth. If you don't know Bible doctrine, you will get sucked into the vortex in so many ways you can't believe it, from A to Z. And if you know Bible doctrine, though, you won't be sucked into the vortex, at least not so easily. And the vortex, of course, is all these programs and all these different quote-unquote denominations that try to sell you a bill of goods, and some of them are very enticing. But if you know the truth, they can't do it. Well, they can still do it, but they're going to have a harder time. But you can't spot error unless you know the truth is all what I'm trying to say. And that's what we try to do, is to enlighten ourselves so we know the truth and we can spot error. And God will give you error as you grow in your Christian way of life. And then you've got to determine, A, is it error? And two, is it going to suck me in or not? Revelation 5:9, and they, these are the senior angels, sang a new song, saying, worthy are you, this is Jesus Christ, to take the book and to break its seals. And of course, we studied Revelation line by line. It's on the, I keep saying it's on tape, but I guess it's not on tape anymore. It's in the cloud. It's on the website. Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain, sphazo, which means to be put to death by violence. Now, we're all going to die unless the rapture occurs. It might be a violent death, or you might die in your sleep. Violent death would be kind of neat, but I don't know if that's in store for you. But you might just go to sleep and never wake up again. But in any event, it says that he died a violent death. His physical death was violent, and of course his spiritual death was beyond our imagination in terms of violence. And purchase, and that's agorazo, or agorazo, which means to do business in the marketplace. And the marketplace, of course, people go out and buy their groceries in the marketplace. And purchased for God with your blood. And, of course, the blood of Christ refers to a spiritual death. We studied that many, many times. I just recently ran into somebody who was all excited about the blood of Christ. I had no idea what they were talking about. But it sounds good. You know, they say, I want to play the blood of Christ is on you. Whatever that means. I said, okay, dude, I didn't, you know, I just can't talk to these people. I just said, oh, yeah, that's good. And so, for God with your blood, and then it says, men from every tribe, phule, these refers to the Jewish tribes, and tongue, glossa, which is a language, and people, laos, and that's a group of people, and nations, ethnos, so the tribes of the Jews first, and everybody else. So he purchased with his blood men from all portions of the earth. This is the doctrine, of course, of heathenism. Everybody gets an equal opportunity to be saved. 1 Peter 2:24 tells us where the work was accomplished. And he himself bore on a pharaoh, which means to carry, to lift up oneself, our sins in his body, soma. He had a body, a human soul, and a human spirit, just like you do. In his body, on the cross, ulxon, and that which is made of wood is what the word means, X-U-L-O-N, so that we might die to, and that's apogenominos, which means to be removed from sin, harmartia. So, this is, of course, for the believer now. Now that you're saved, you obviously can remove yourself from sin. Well, how do you remove yourself from sin? Well, the influence of the old sin nature. You do it through rebound, because you can't stop sinning. But this is what it means. Now that you're saved, let's concentrate on what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to do two things. One, rebound, and two, learn Bible doctrine. That's what Peter's saying. And live to righteousness, dikaiosune. For by his wounds, molpas, and this refers to the substitutionary spiritual death of Christ, while he was still alive. He was still alive when he bore our sins. He suffered spiritual death when he was physically still alive. You were healed. And of course, this means to bring about salvation. You were healed. Well, John 2:2, and he himself is the propitiation, and that's hilasmos, which means an appeasing. God is appeased. God is satisfied. He's satisfied with the work of Christ. We saw this in the Old Testament, remember? On the Day of Atonement, the priest would go into the Holy of Holies. They'd sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, and the righteousness and justice of God were those two angels looking down, and they were satisfied with the blood that was sprinkled. The blood represented the work of Christ, and inside the Ark of the Covenant were things that represented sin. So, he himself is propitiated, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. This doesn't get any clearer. God, the Father, is satisfied that Christ died for the sins of the whole world. He died for everybody's sins, unbelievers and believers. You name the sin, he died for it, except for one, of course, which is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And that is the unbeliever rejecting the gospel. Didn't die for that sin. But that's the exception to the rule. But he died for the sins of the whole world. Let's read it again, 1 John 2:2. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. Obviously, that's true because we believed. But it also goes on and talks about the grace of God, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world, cosmos. Holos is completely. The word whole is H-O-L-O-S, holos, which means completely. He died for the sins of every human that ever existed, and those sins will be past, present, and future. This was a key point for me. When I understood past, present, and future, it was a huge turning point. Everybody has their own turning points in their Christian way of life. But when I understood that doctrine, a lot of things fell into place, a lot of things clicked. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also died, apothenesco, and that means of the violent death of a man. It also means of eternal death, to be subject to eternal misery. Well, he died both. Apothenesco, he died a violent death of a man, crucifixion, obviously, and he died spiritual death for us, on our behalf, for Christ also died for sins, harmartia, once for all, hapa, hapax, once, he did it one time, in 30 AD, circa, you have to say circa 30 AD, because the calendar are all messed up, the Julian calendar, it could have been 32 AD, So that's all we... Oh, I say circa 30 AD. It's just a round number. That's why, if you ever write about ancient history, put the word circa in there. just means more or less on or about. You don't know the exact dates. You do know when you go from, obviously, when you go from B.C. to A.D., there's a year zero. You know that? But they don't have a year zero. So that's one year that's messed up. And, of course, Caesar reorganized the calendar. And that's another story. But you missed a whole bunch of years and different things. So depending on how you calculate the Julian calendar or other calendars, then you've obviously got a circa issue. That's what we say, circa. And so we have here, for Christ died, 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just, and that's the kaios, which means the righteous, for the unjust, dikos. Okay, so if I ask you a quiz, who's the just, who's the unjust? Jesus Christ is the just. He's perfect. And we're the unjust. And we, not only just us, but all people are the unjust. Which means we don't have his righteousness. We're not perfect. So that we might bring, so that he might bring us to God. That's why he did it. Because if he didn't do this, there's no other way to have fellowship with your creator who's perfect. That's it. So that he might bring us to God, having been put to death. And here the word we have is thanatao, which means to be put to death. In the flesh, sarx, but made alive in the spirit, pneuma. So put to death in the flesh, flesh means your soma. He died in the, he suffered spiritual death, bore the sins in his own body. Well, he hung on the wood, on the cross, but made alive in the spirit. He was made alive, of course, in the spirit, and so are we. 2 Peter 2:1, but false prophets, and that's pseudo, you know, we get the same thing in our English language, don't we? Pseudo-prophetes also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers, pseudo-dodiskalas, which is public teachers, among you, who will secretly introduce, and that means, that word is par isago, which means to introduce or bring in secretly or craftily, destructive heresies, even denying, and that's arneomai, the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. So this is a parallel passage to Jude, which talks about individuals that are denying the master who bought them. And so the swift destruction is what? Well, sent unto death, because you can't lose your salvation. So this is another passage we were looking for quite some time ago. But the master who denied them, I was trying to Google that, but it's it didn't Google pop up. But Jude is a parallel passage to this as well. So this also has a doctrine of eternal security in here, because these are false teachers. Now, Paul, of course, identified two false teachers by name, and he turned them over to the sent unto death. Now, these people, obviously, we don't know exactly. We know that they were preaching about the rapture had already occurred, which was a false doctrine. And they were also preaching about the resurrection is not as Paul described it to be. And that's a false doctrine as well. So we have a misspell there. It's not master. It should be master. So the master who bought them. Now, how did he buy them? Well, he died on the cross for their sins. And, of course, these are, as we know, pastor teachers get double discipline. So these guys not just got the normal discipline factor, but they get double discipline, and they will bring swift destruction upon themselves. Now, does that mean they're going to drop over dead immediately? Not necessarily. But they're going to die, they're going to live a miserable life, mentally and physically, until they drop over dead at some point. The sin unto death can be very quick, as we've seen. Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, they dropped over real quick. Or it can take a long time. Saul took a long time to die the sin unto death. And so it can be a short time or a long time. So, 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19. Now all these things are from God. That word is theos. Who reconciled katal aso, which means to reconcile those who are at variance. Well, who's at variance? Perfect God, imperfect man. And so God reconciled the things that are at variance. Us, because we were at variance. We're not perfect, he's perfect. To himself. Well, how did he do it? through Christ and gave us, as Paul and his traveling pastor-teacher team, the ministry, and that's diaconia, of those who by the command of God proclaim and promote God among men. So that's what they did. Of reconciliation, katalage, which is, again, perfect God, imperfect man, how do you bring them together? Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling, katalasso, the world to himself. The word for world here is cosmos, which indicates not just the earth, which is G-E-G-A-Y, but the whole system, which is rotten to the core, and we are part of that system because we're born into the world. We're born spiritually dead. We're born into Satan's kingdom. So God was using Christ, of course, to reconcile the word to himself, not counting, logizomai, to reckon, to make an account, their trespasses, paratome, which means sin, against them. And he has committed to us, the word of reconciliation. Now, we studied this before, but this is another collateral issue, because we know that before Christ came and died on the cross for the sins of the world, where did believers go? They didn't go to heaven. They went to hell. Now, hell has different compartments. They went to the nice compartment of hell, which is called paradise or Abraham's bosom. And God did not count their sins to them. Now, remember, Christ hadn't died for their sins yet. It was simply the promise. Until Christ died for the sins of the world, then these people could not go up into the third heaven. They couldn't. Because Christ had to precede them. And that's what he did. Remember, when he ascended, he took the people out of paradise and he led them in a procession up to heaven, where he presented himself to God the Father in his resurrection body. And God the Father had to say, yes, I will let you in. That's the first human that ever went to the third heaven to stay would be, well, the first human that ever went to the third heaven at all would be Jesus Christ. Now, Paul went up there later in the church age and took a look around and came back, but he didn't go to the third heaven. People in the Old Testament that died, they never went to the third heaven. I don't know how far Elijah got in the chariot, but he didn't go to the third heaven. He went down to paradise. But Christ was the first human. And, of course, that was a very dramatic moment, because if God the Father looked at this human being and said, no, you can't come in here, then we're not going in. We're going to say the doctrine of union with Christ over lunch. But what did God the Father say? He said, come, sit here at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And that's exactly what happened. Deity can't sit. Humanity can sit. The right hand is the place of highest honor. And that's where Jesus Christ is in his resurrection body. Now, the other believers are there, but they don't have a resurrection body yet. The next group to get the resurrection body will be us. We will precede them. RHIP, rank has its privileges, because we're church age and they're not. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made poieo him who knew, gnosko, which means to learn to know, no sin. And of course, the he here is Jesus Christ. The first he is God. The second he is Jesus Christ. I'm going to add that in there. At least it's not clear, but it's obviously clear from the context. He, God the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, harmartia, to be sin on our behalf. Now, why did he make him sin on our behalf? Well, here's the result clause. So that we might become the righteousness, dikaiosune, of God in him. If you're going to live with God forever, you must have his righteousness, or he cannot allow you to have a relationship with him at all. You got to have eternal life, too, and you get all these things. But the key component is you got to have his righteousness. So he, God the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. He bore our sins on the cross so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, this is available to every human. Every human can become the righteousness of God in him. But you have to take advantage of the advantages. How do you do that? One speck of faith, more than none at all. You don't have to renounce sins. You don't have to repent of sins. You don't have to wash yourself and do this nonsense and water or all this other stuff. You simply have to believe with one speck of faith, more than none at all, and you're in, and you receive the righteousness of God. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates sunistao, which means to put together by way of composition, his own love, agape. Now, this is the technical use of the term agape. In the English language, we just have one word, love, and you've got to figure out what it means. It means a whole different bunch of things in English. In the Greek, at least you've got a split. Philos is the stronger word for love because it always emphasizes, not always, but 99% of the time in the Bible, it emphasizes the attractiveness of the object. Agape, sometimes it's just used as a general sense for love where you like the object. But sometimes it's used as a technical term where the object is totally ignored and all the emphasis is on the subject. We call that impersonal love. That's the problem-solving device. Where someone hates you, you don't hate back. They lie about you, you don't lie back. And so here we have the technical use of the term. His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, harmartolos, we're still unbelievers. Here's the technical term for unbelievers. Christ died, apothenesco, for us. He died for us when we were still unbelievers. And there's nothing attractive about the unbeliever. That's why we know that this is his own love, is impersonal love here. John 3:16 is the same thing. For God so loved the world, impersonal love, the technical use of the term. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption, apolutrosis, which means a releasing effected by a payment of ransom. Who paid the ransom? Jesus Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness, aphius, which was released from bondage or imprisonment, of our trespass, is paratoma, according to the riches, plutos, of his grace, charis. The riches of his grace, God did all the work, God did the plan, God gets all the credit, it's called grace. And our last point is number 4, which says, Christ died spiritually to save spiritually dead mankind. So Christ died spiritually to save spiritually dead mankind. The Trinity can therefore have fellowship with any human who desires to have a relationship with his Creator, as the barriers between perfect God and imperfect man are taken away by Christ. Soteriology and the doctrine of the overview. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. For the love of Christ controls us. Now the love here is not the technical use of the term agape. It's the general use of the term. The love of Christ controls us. God has an unbounding love for us. In fact, God loves every believer the same. He loves you exactly the same as he loves the believer that's totally apostate. The believer that's under the sin unto death has the same love for him that God has for you. Exact same love. Why? Because you both have his righteousness. And therefore you have the exact same love. It's just like if you've got children. You might have one kid that's good and one kid that's bad. Do you have a higher love for the kid that's bad? Or a higher love for the kid that's good? Well, if you're a good parent, one that's oriented to reality, your love is the same for both kids. Now, you might be happier with one kid than the other, but your love's the same. The same thing. So if you haven't had kids yet, wait till it happens and you can give yourself the quiz. And be honest with yourself, do I love one child more than the other? Your answer should be no. If it's not no, then, you know, you need to do some more parenting things. Or you didn't have the instinct in there like you should have. But yeah, so God has the same love for all. And a lot of believers can't appreciate this. Well, God loves me more. No, he doesn't. He loves you exactly the same as the worst believer you can ever think of. Now, the distinction is, do you love God? Now, obviously, the loser believer can't love God because they don't know anything about God. And even if they're under the sin unto death because they've even rejected God, God still loves them the same. But the mature believer can return fire. He can return love back to God. And how do you do that? Well, God looks into your soul and sees himself. Now, God has additional love for the believer that reflects his Bible doctrine in his soul. And, of course, that's why we have the function of rewards, and you can have titles like the friend of God, etc., etc. But he loves all believers the same. But you get additional privileges if you reflect the grace of God, reflect Bible doctrine. And so we have in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 15, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded, krino, which means to be of opinion, this. Now you conclude something because you have information, obviously. This, here's what we conclude, that one, Christ, died, apothenesco, the same word, violent death, eternal death, subject to the miseries of hell, for all, pas. Therefore all died, apothenesco, which is spiritual death at birth. All of us were born spiritually dead. And he died, apothenesco, for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So this is a call to the believers. Christ died for your sins. What should you do? What should you do with that knowledge? Well, stop thinking about yourself. Stop living for yourself and live for Christ. This doesn't mean you have to become an ascetic and eat turnips and count beads or whatever it is. No. But you prioritize your time. Your time is prioritized around Bible doctrine. That's what he wants you to do. And this reminds you, he not only died for you, he rose again on your behalf. The Son of God didn't have to do these things, but he made himself lower than the angels. He subjected himself to the plan of God, and he died on the cross, and he rose again and received a resurrection body. He's a true human in every sense of the word, but he's in hypostatic union. The attributes of humanity don't mix over with deity at all. But he's obviously the unique person of the universe. When you have your resurrection body, you'll be a true human. You have a body just like his body in every single way. And the last point, point five, which is not here, but I'm going to write it in because we did refer to it. And this is just a logical conclusion. Because when you look at the unbeliever at the judgment seat of Christ, this will be Romans chapter 20, you can examine those passages very, very closely and you'll see sin is never mentioned for the unbeliever. When they stand before the great white throne judgment, and you won't be there, there's only two judgments, one for the believer, one for the unbeliever. And all unbelievers in all dispensations will get together at the judgment seat, at the great white throne judgment. The judgment seat of Christ, so there's going to be a couple of the judgment seat of Christ. There'll be one for the church age, right, at the rapture. There's another one for the Old Testament believers right before the second coming. Now, the rapture takes 7 years. And some people say, well, it takes 7 years to, you know, go through all the church age. Well, you don't have that much time between the end when Christ returns. A very short period of time. So, again, time is relative, right? So, however long it takes, whatever that means. But the Old Testament believers and the believers that die in the tribulation, because remember, that's the 7 years that God owed the Old Testament dispensation. They will have their own judgment seat of Christ right before the second coming because they come back with Christ. The winner believers come back with Christ, and some of them stay to help assist in the rulership, as some of the believers that are mature will assist in the millennium. But the unbelievers use just one spot, and that's called the Great White Throne Judgment. If you look at the indictments, and it says that, first of all, they open up the book of life. Jesus Christ does. He looks in the book of life, and he sees your name is blotted out. Now, if your name's blotted out, what does that mean? It means it was written in there one time, right? You can't blot it out unless it was written in there. Which tells you what? Well, it tells you that there's a book, and the book of life, of course, is all those that will have entrance into heaven. So your name, unbeliever, was at one time written into this book of life. When you were born, God knew you would come into existence, and therefore your name is written into the book of life. I was looking for another colored marker, but we don't have one. But your name is now blotted out. It's blotted out because you died physical death without you. First of all, A, you reached the age of consciousness. If you didn't reach the age of God consciousness and you died, your name's not blotted out. Babies. All babies are saved. So don't feel too sorry when they say, well, so-and-so babies died in Biafra or whatever. They're going to heaven. Every generation will have representation in heaven. Every culture, every generation, because a lot of babies died at 6 months. I was visiting my my ancestral graveyard, and I noticed that my great-great-grandfather, they had, I think they had I think it's 16 kids. And you'll see buried a couple of them one day. A lot of them didn't, you know, they fell out of the march real quick. So-and-so, I think one of them was named E-L-E-I or something, some strange name. Because, you know, Southerners have strange names for kids. Some real strange names. But in any event, live one day. And that's it. Now, where's that kid? He's going to heaven. Kid will be in heaven. Now, if it's a stillbirth, no. The soul was never imputed. So if you have a stillbirth or abortion or whatever it is, that was never a human being. It will not be in heaven because God did not impute the nepshama, and the soul was never activated. So if the baby dies, it'll be in heaven. What about morons? And I'm not talking about idiots. I'm talking about clinical morons. Well, they'll go to heaven too because they never reached the age of accountability. But if you reach the age of accountability, God consciousness, and you die without accepting Christ, your name's blotted out. Why was your name in there in the first place? Because of the justice and the fairness of God. Everybody has equal opportunity is what he's telling you. Unbeliever, you had equal opportunity. Your name was in that book. Christ died for your sins on the cross. But you died without believing in Christ. Therefore, your name is blotted out. And therefore, if you expect to have relationship with me, your creator, then you obviously are relying on your own good works. Because when you believe in Christ, you receive the righteousness of God, right? Right. Therefore, there's no compromise with my integrity. I'm speaking from the perspective of God to let you in. But the unbeliever, you don't have plus R. And therefore, there's a second set of books that are open. It's called the book of Ergon. The word ergon just means works. And here it means human works. And God opens that book, a second set of books. Because God is saying, okay, I'm going to evaluate you. Because the only way I can let you into heaven is if you are as good as I am. You've got to be perfect. And you rejected my plan on how to make you perfect. So therefore, you're standing on your own good deeds. That's why it's called the book of works. And he will look at all the good deeds you ever did. Let's say Mr. Unbeliever did 5,600 and a half good deeds. He split one with somebody one time. And God will say, look, your righteousness does not measure up to perfection. And therefore, you're going into the lake of fire. What is the lake of fire? Eternal separation from God. And of course, just to dramatize this, if you had every good deed that every human ever did, Mahatma Gandhi and all these people, credited to your bank account, you're still going to hell. It's still not good enough. Not good enough. Not even near good enough. And so you would say to this person, really? You're trying to get into heaven on your good works? You got to be kidding me. And you know my favorite story is like, you and I are going to swim to Paris. Dude, I don't care if you're the best swimmer that ever existed. Is that Mark Spitz or whoever that guy is? You ain't going to make it. You cannot make it on your good deeds. But see, God is absolutely fair. He always gives trials. Always gives a trial. Our grandparents, Adam and Eve, got a trial. And Eve had a pretty good excuse, right? And she was true. She wasn't lying. I was deceived. Is that a valid defense? Well, it's true. But did it work for her? Mm-mm. No. No. Excuses never work. No excuse. If you've been in the military, there is no excuse. There is no excuse. And so God's not impressed with excuses. He found her guilty. But he did recognize that it was true. But the only issue is, did you want to do it? And if the answer is yes, then you're guilty. And the answer is yes, because you actually did it. And that's why, we've developed in our Anglo-Saxon law, we coddle criminals. And we have the most bizarre legal standards of insanity and temporary insanity. That's all BS. Absolute nonsense. The only question that should be put to the jury is, did they want to do it? And I wouldn't even put that question to them. I just put the question, did they do it? And I'd assume, obviously, they wanted to do it or they wouldn't do it. Because in many cases, you know, you had to get the gun, you had to load the gun, you had to walk from point A to point B. So how is that insane? I mean, insane is like you have no choice to do it. But we have this standard, you know, it's just bizarre. and we don't have the death penalty anymore. In the old days, we had the death penalty for rape and all sorts of crimes that should be, the death penalty should be there for. Now you've got to kill like 15 people. Because you just can't kill one person because it's not enough aggregating circumstances. What? And then if they do give you the death penalty, the probability is you'll never swing. Of course, we don't swing anymore. They'll never inject you. Because it takes, what, about 12, 13 years of the appellate process just to get you to die of old age before you got to the chair. And just one liberal bedwetting judge along that big chain of command has to say, well, I commuted to life and it's over. You've got to have every single judge line up like the impossible stars in the horizon to put this murderer to death. And then if little Johnny suffers or perceives to be suffering, they have a fit. Oh, he twitched five times. He didn't die right off. Oh, well. It's insanity. But that's another story. But with these people, who sends them to hell? They send themselves. Again, the directive will of God, I don't want anybody to go to hell. And I've made provision to save everybody. You choose hell. And so the only way God could keep the unbeliever out of hell is to override their free will. And they'd no longer be a human. But if you're going to create humans, folks, let's assume you're God and you're perfect. You're going to create humans, you know they will turn against you. It's just a matter of time. Because if they got free will, they will turn against you. Angels did it. Humans did it. They will turn against you. And therefore, God develops a plan to save them in his matchless grace. And so, he put that plan into effect. But most humans reject the plan. So, do not fall into the falsehood of the doctrine of limited atonement. It's unlimited atonement because that means God would not be fair. That's blasphemy. So our last illustration, point five, indicates very clearly that God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. If you don't want something to happen, you've got to make provisions to make it not happen, right? Of course you do. That's what God did. Because his word, he puts his word above his name. I don't want this to happen to people. In other words, if I've run around with these people, they have burden for the Lord. Oh, I don't want so-and-so to go to hell. And they died without me giving them the gospel, and they feel all guilty about it. Dude, don't worry about it. The fact that you didn't give Aunt Sue to the gospel and she got whacked by a semi-truck, and you feel bad because you were at that dinner and you just closed your mouth and you wouldn't say anything. So, you're assuming that God, the Holy Spirit, was not able to get her the gospel. No, God, the Holy Spirit, knew that you were going to be a limp person about this issue and a weak sister or whatever it is, and you were going to do it. Don't worry, he knew about that trillions of years ago, and he made provisions, if Aunt Susie was positive, to get her the gospel by some other means. So just relax. If you're in an airplane that's going down, you don't need to jump up and start screaming the gospel. Just enjoy the ride. Because God, the Holy Spirit, nobody dies without equal opportunity to be saved. And God knows everything about you a long time ago. Suppose you're going to get married to somebody, and I could fast forward the clock 5 years right now, and you know all the horrible things they're going to do to you, and they're going to just two-time you, stab you in the back. Would you still date them right now? Most people say, hell no, cut that person, go now. And like yesterday, here's the dear Jane or dear John. But see, God knew all about us a long time ago and all the crap we were going to pull and turn against him. He didn't dear John us. And so that's the grace of God. He knows about all our failings in the future, but he is absolutely faithful because we have his righteousness. He made these provisions and he died on the cross for our sins. So with our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by this doctrine of the unlimited atonement. In Christ's name, amen.
Louisiana tried to get the death penalty.